All right, tonight we're studying God's rule over the nations, continuing our study. And we're going to look tonight at God's sovereignty seen in the birth of the Lord Jesus. Many times when you are looking for God's sovereignty in the work among nations, you have to go to the scriptures to see it. If you were simply looking from an historical aspect, you well may not see it. But if you can go to scriptures and understand the God of scriptures, then we can see God's hand moving nations to accomplish his will. When we look at what we see going on in the world today with the terrorist activities and people over in France being killed and 2,000 people over in one of the African nations being killed by terrorists, 160, you didn't hear about that one, did you? 164 school children in Pakistan being killed. You know, there was a lot of uproar over the 12 or so that got killed in France, but what you didn't hear about was the terrorist activity in some of those other countries. And you are somewhat hard-pressed to see the hand of God working in all of those things, but we know he is. So we go to Scripture, and we can see how our God works there. For instance, you remember the scriptures prophesied that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, God worked some miraculous things to bring about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, because Mary and Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. Where did they live? Nazareth, which was up in the north. And so if things had just gone along in a normal course of events, she would have had her child in Nazareth. Yet God had prophesied that this child would be born in Bethlehem. And so God moved the Roman Caesar to do a census. And the indication from history is actually the people in Herod was a little bit slow about carrying it out. And so it was about 4 years late in being carried out in Palestine after it had been actually ordered to be carried out. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. That's a way of dating when this actually took place. Now, again, from the time this decree went out until the time it was carried forth was about 4 years, Fred. And, again, the guys in Palestine were kind of holding it up. They were not really anxious to carry it out. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each one to his own town. So they had to go back to where their family had originated. They would have to go back. And for Joseph and for Mary, since they were from the family of David, they had to go back to Bethlehem. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. And so God sovereignly moved in pagan hearts to accomplish the will that Joseph and Mary be down in Bethlehem at just the time that Jesus was to be born. Now, you know God's not limited. He could have just said, Joseph, go down to Bethlehem. But isn't it much more glorious when he takes pagan rulers who know not him, who have no desire to serve him, and he causes them to serve him and do exactly what he desires when he desires for them to do it. Don't you see his sovereign hand in that a lot more so than simply if an angel had come to Joseph and said, okay, it's time to go. Also, God's sovereignty can be seen in the birth of Jesus over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, this was after the wise men had come and asked, where is this king that we have seen his star in the east? You remember? And so Herod calls in some of the Jewish leaders, and they don't seem to care about it that much. And so they just, they leave. And so the wise men leave, and Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, the angel says, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. Now this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And so Hosea had prophesied hundreds of years earlier these words that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. And so it was put in the heart of Herod to want to kill and search out and kill this young baby that he feared would be the new king. And because of that desire in his heart, Joseph went to Egypt. And so God was fulfilling, again, his purpose, his word, through the evil intentions of King Herod. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Now, you know, the Magi didn't show up when Jesus was in the manger, okay? All those manger scenes that put the wise men there are wrong. It clearly says they came to see him when he was in the house. And so it could have been anywhere from 2 years, because Herod determines to kill all the male babies 2 years and under. So it could have been as long as 2 years after the wise men came, or after they got to Herod and talked to him. I assume he was thinking when they saw the star was when the birth took place. And by the time they traveled to him and went about their way, he figured it might have been as many as 2 years. But what I want you to see is how God was even using wicked Herod to fulfill his word. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. So Jeremiah had prophesied that hundreds of years earlier. God fulfills that prophecy using the sinful, wicked actions of King Herod. Again, God is not limited. He is even able to use sinful men and women to accomplish his purpose. We continue to read. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So again, God is working. Herod dies. His son takes over. He also is a wicked man. And so God comes to Joseph in a dream, tells him to settle in Galilee in the city of Nazareth. And again, it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. He would be called a Nazarene. Now, the term Nazarene was not a compliment. And I don't quite know how to translate it into modern terms so that you can understand. Now, if you had grown up where I grew up, Margaret maybe can identify with this, but I grew up in a small town in Greene County, all right? But we were the county seat, but it was a small town. But there was another town in that county called Union Point. We looked down on them. They wasn't part of the county seat. Now, they didn't like us either. You know, that was your rivalry. Both of them had your high schools and all that kind of stuff. So it'd be like saying, he's from Union Point, right? He's a Nazarene. It wasn't a compliment. In fact, you remember what Nathaniel said. What good can come from Nazareth, right? All right, so I don't know if you grew up in a situation where you had towns like that, but, you know, it wasn't a compliment. But again, that was part of the humbling that Jesus went through, that very God of heaven would come and take on humanity and be born in a place that was looked down upon, that people made fun of. God's rule over the nations is seen not only in the birth of Jesus, but also it is seen in his death. Now we're at Roman numeral 2 now. Acts 4:27-28. For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand or your purpose predetermined or predestined to occur. All right, so everything that happened to Jesus was already known by God. His purposes had set it out, and he had predestined it to occur. Those evil men could do nothing to Jesus that was outside of God's sovereign will. Were they responsible for what they did? Yes. Were they acting out of their own sinful desires? Yes. But nevertheless, God was sovereignly in control. For instance, that he would be betrayed by a close friend. That's prophesied over in Psalm 41. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So here, we have the prophecy in Psalm 41. That Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend. And we know who that was, Judas, one of the 12, his closest group. Also that he would be spat on and struck, hit. Isaiah 50, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. They spit in his face. They spat in his face. They pulled out his beard. But that was prophesied that they would do that. And so God was at work. As you see in Matthew 26, Then they spat on his face, beat him with their fist, and others slapped him. These evil men were fulfilling prophecy, and they didn't even know it. They were just thought they were acting out of their own sinful ways, but a sovereign God was fulfilling his word. Next, that they would mock him and wag their heads. Again, Psalm 22, all who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. The psalmist is prophesying that they would mock Jesus. They would make fun of him. Even that they would say, oh, yeah, you commit yourself to God. Let him take care of you. You say he's your God. You say you're his Messiah. Well, then let him take care of you. Show us. He wouldn't let this happen to his Messiah, right? He'll rescue him if he delights in him. Now notice, these religious leaders, these people fulfill this prophecy word for word. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him save himself. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. These guys were following prophecy to the letter and didn't even know it, because God was sovereignly working to bring about his word. Also, that Jesus would be crucified with criminals. Isaiah 53, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Here, the prophecy is that Jesus would be numbered, crucified with criminals. And, of course, we know that to be the case with the thieves on the cross on either side of him. Also, the prophecy is that they would pierce his hands and feet. Psalm 22. For the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do we know they pierced his hand and his feet? Did they not with the nails, Fred? You think those Roman soldiers knew they were fulfilling prophecy? I don't think so. But they were, because a sovereign God was at work. Because they only could do what he had predestined and determined that would happen. That they would even gamble for his clothes was prophesied. Again, I think Jesus quoted from the entire Psalm 22 while he was on the cross. I think we can learn something of what he went through if we'll go back and study that psalm. When it says, my God, why have you forsaken me, is only the first verse of that psalm. But I think the gospel writers were saying to us, he quoted the whole psalm, but we're going to let you know that by giving you the first few words. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. They did exactly what God said they would do, that they would divide his clothes and they would determine who got what by the casting of lots, a throwing of the dice. And they did that exactly. Thought they were acting according to their own designs, not knowing God was at work. That none of his bones would be broken. Psalm 34, he keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. You remember death by crucifixion came primarily through suffocation, because they would push themselves up to breathe, and it would finally they would get so weak that they were not able to push themselves up to get a breath. Well, if the soldiers wanted to speed it up, they would break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up, and therefore they couldn't breathe, and they would die sooner. Well, you remember, Sabbath day was coming up. The religious leaders wanted them. Hey, we don't want these guys hanging around on the Sabbath. So they go to speed up the process. They break the legs of the two thieves being crucified with Jesus. Legs. That he would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Thinking he was dead, but wanting to be sure, that soldier threw the spear into his side, fulfilling the word of God exactly. So God ordains and rules sovereignly over nations and peoples within those nations to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Next week, Lord willing, we will move to the next part, which is God also ordains rulers. And we will see that from his word. All right, Paul.